Andrea and Marty for hosting again the Bar Talk in the home, sharing your home with us, Marty cooking for us. And what a beautiful night. God is so good. They said they prayed to St. Joseph for the weather, so he did a good job. So we have two little donation baskets in the back. One is to cover the cost for food and lights and fans and the porta potty and all the things that go into the night. So anything you can give would be wonderful. And then each time we do a Bar Talk, we try to have a fundraiser. And so this month, our fundraiser that you'll see in the back of Bucket 4 is that we are beginning a miscarriage ministry in the parish at St. Teresa of Lisieux. And this is something that has just sprung up from the Holy Spirit with different people not knowing that they were contacting me, all contacting me within about a week, saying that they had this on their heart. So it was really beautiful. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to be working with St. Catherine's Ministry in Madison, and we're going to be like a little satellite for them. And we're going to be providing support to women who have miscarried and just walking through them as they suffer through the loss of their little one. And so it's going to have a couple different aspects to it. One is that we're going to start having monthly meetings for support so that women know they don't have to carry this cross alone. Because as we talked, it's something that isn't talked a lot about in society, and women often don't know how to talk about it. And it's a different kind of grief than maybe someone who's going to a grief support group. But so that women can have fellowship and community and prayer and support with one another and be able to talk and share at the level that they're comfortable. So those will be beginning hopefully in October. And it's a beautiful program. It's by a company called Redbird Ministries, and they do ministry for like suicide loss, abortion loss, infant loss, and they also have ministry for miscarriage loss. And so that's the small group that we'll be having led once a month. It's going to be at Gianna's Joy. We'll have more information on this coming up. Then we'll also provide like support on different levels. If a woman is miscarrying, a number to call with someone who's worked in obstetrics and can help them through what do I do. And then all the way through how do I bury, and then just support and love before, during, and after. And then even having a mama who would be a one-on-one walk with a mother who doesn't maybe want to come to a group but would like one-on-one support. The final piece of this is that we are working with the St. Bernard Cemetery so that we will actually, St. Teresa of Lisieux will have a place for burial. So that right now the only place you can bury is in Cross Plains. And so what we're going to do is we got all their information and we're going to hopefully design a very beautiful space. St. Bernard's Cemetery is already marked out for this. They just needed someone to do it. So they said, give us the idea. And so it would be a beautiful space, and then a mother could get a brick and have it engraved however she wanted. And the brick could be placed either over remains or not. Sometimes a mom just has, you know, a special medal or rosary they want to bury. So, and even if you don't have anything to bury, just the brick. So that mothers can place a brick for relatively inexpensive cost. It's like $50 a brick, I think. So that is what the fundraiser is. So if you'd like to give to the ministry, we're obviously, you're the first people hearing about this. So I told Father Tim in a meeting about it yesterday. He knew that we were praying and planning and getting this started. He's been a support ever since this winter. But so this is sort of a launch of it. So you'll be hearing more about it coming up. We're going to do an encounter hour in October for Miscarriage Awareness Month, and then we'll have everything, like our ducks in a row. But if you'd like to give to that now or at any point in any way, just let me know and you can put money in the basket for that. All right. So tonight we have our wonderful and beautiful Tom and Marie Fleissner, who are parishioners at our parish, St. Teresa of Lisieux, and they have worked with RetroVi for a long time. How many years?
12
years. So RetroVi, if you don't know, is a beautiful Catholic marriage ministry that just meets couples where they're at in marriage. Maybe struggling a lot, maybe struggling a little, maybe just wanting an extra shot in the arm. Because as you know, marriage is a decision, and it can be a long haul of commitment, like anything. And so just to give couples support in that, and love in marriage, and especially RetroVi works with marriages that are on the brink of maybe not doing so well, and be able to refocus and then continue staying married and renew their love for one another. So tonight, they're going to be sharing their story with us. and then providing us with encouragement as our in our journeys as we love those who God has placed in our lives. So please join me in welcoming them. Thank you so much, Tom and Lee.
For a number of years, and we present all over the state, parts of the country, but usually we are presenting in front of an audience of couples who come to us because they're seeking help in their marriage. We usually don't present in front of our friends and neighbors. So, thank you, Father Taylor. We would like to, I do have some information if anyone is interested. There's Retrovi pens, there's lots of pens. We love pens in Retrovi. We are in the Madison area Retrovi community. There's also some information if you know anyone who is struggling or you just want to know more about Retrovi. Those are on the table back there. And we would like to start with a prayer. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer, we come to you with open hearts and open arms. At times we struggle to let go of the brokenness and heaviness we carry inside, but we know you are our strength and our refuge. Help us see our past mistakes and teach us how to work on them with the help of the Holy Spirit. Transform any bitterness or misunderstanding towards each other into harmony and peace. Release any hardness we hold in our hearts and teach us to walk in freedom and acceptance of the things we cannot change. We believe that you alone are our healer and that you alone can heal us from all brokenness. We ask you to heal the brokenness in our lives and in our world.
Amen.
And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer here, first of all. We are, despite what I said about we give talks all over, we are not professional speakers. We're volunteers, peers actually, of the couples that Retrovi ministers to. Also, I want to let you know that we are going to be reading our talks, mostly because we aren't professionals, and if we didn't have it written down, we might forget what we're going to say. So we hope that as we make ourselves vulnerable before you tonight, each of you can learn something from our talk, even if you don't need help in your marriage, and hopefully none of you do. But each of us at some time in our lives have experienced some type of brokenness.
Right now, I'd like to introduce ourselves. I'm Tom Leisner, and this is my lovely wife, Marie. We got married on August 13, 1983, in Marshfield, Wisconsin. We lived in Marshfield until last year when we moved to Watertown. When I retired after working for 45 years at the Marshfield Medical Center, Marie still works for the Marshall Research Foundation, but she works from home. We have two grown children, a daughter who lives in Watertown, and a son who lives in Marshall. We have three grandchildren, ages 15, 9, and 5. First, a little bit about Retrovi. Some of you may have heard of it, and for some of you, this may sound like a foreign word. Well, because it is. It is spelled R-E-T-R. O-U-V-A-I-L-L-E. It's a French word that means to rediscover. Marie and I have been involved in Retrovi since 2013. So we were coordinators of our local community in central Wisconsin. We serve on our regional board, and we are currently in the first year of serving a three-year term on the International Retrovi Board. In fact, we just had a Zoom meeting today, 4 hours.
Which was short.
Yeah.
Usually it's more than that.
Retrovi is an international ministry committed to helping couples who are struggling in their marriages. In Retrovi, we believe every marriage deserves the chance to heal and thrive. Retrovi is where Marie and I found hope. When we were struggling and we dedicated to helping other couples find that same hope for us, Retrovi was life-changing. Retrovi was started in 1977 by three Catholic couples and a priest. As a French program in Quebec, Canada, the three couples have been involved with Worldwide Marriage Encounter, but thought a similar program was needed for couples who wanted more help, couples who were having problems in their marriage. In 1979, it was adapted to English by the community in Toronto. In 1982, Retrovi spread to the United States, where there are now communities in 37 different states, and many states have multiple communities. There are four communities just in Wisconsin. In 1991, an international expansion of the ministry began, and now Retrovi communities exist in over 30 countries around the world, including Central and South America, Europe, Asia, and Africa. Retrovi is a peer ministry, meaning that ordinary couples, like Marie and me, who have gone through the program, talk to other couples, and share our experiences of how we healed our marriage. Like the for-profit marriage counseling industry, Retrovi entirely volunteer-run with no paid staff. Retrovi is completely self-supporting for us. Retrovi is a way of paying forward to others what we ourselves received.
Retrovi is designed to help couples heal, rebuild trust, and restore love. Whether they're struggling with communication, considering separation, or facing other severe challenges, Retrovi offers support for couples at every level of difficulty. We've worked with couples who simply want to help their marriage get stronger. We've worked with couples who are considering divorce, and we've even worked with some couples who were already divorced. And we've known some of those who were already divorced and remarried because of going through the Retrovi program. To date, over 100,000 couples worldwide have found renewed hope in Retrovi. Retrovi is a Christian ministry, and it's supported by clergy. One member of our weekend presenting team is always a priest. Retrovi is rooted in Catholic tradition, but couples of all faiths, or even no faith, are welcome. And we have had people come to Retrovi who have told us that they are proclaimed atheists, but they still come through. Because it is a Christian ministry, we do not recognize same-sex marriage. The program is grounded in teaching tools for better communication and deeper connection. Presenting couples, like Tom and I, share their personal stories of overcoming struggles, offering help through real-life expectations rather than traditional counseling. It is not counseling. Retrovi focuses on helping couples rebuild communication and understanding. In today's society, divorce is seen as normal. Retrovi is dedicated to supporting marriage and promoting reconciliation and growth. In Retrovi, we believe every marriage deserves the opportunity to be a true covenant of love, that every couple deserves hope and healing in their marriage. You all know that marriage is in crisis in today's society, and it is driving a crisis of faith. Many priests and other clergy don't have the time or necessarily the resources to counsel couples through a marriage crisis. This is where Retrovi can help. Retrovi offers the opportunity for genuine change and improvement in marriage relationships. We recognize that each couple and each marriage is unique. We equip couples with the tools that we found helpful in our own relationship. And although Retrovi is an independent ministry, it is recognized as an apostolate by the Catholic Church. In 1997, during the Pontifical Council for the Family, Pope John Paul II acknowledged Retrovi as helping marriage, expressing his prayers that Retrovi's efforts would restore all the joy and lasting freshness which the Lord gave it by raising it to the dignity of a sacrament. In 2008, Pope Benedict praised Retrovi's role in helping couples rediscover the hidden treasure of their marriage, saying that Retrovi offers hope to couples who have lost it. And in 2021, Pope Francis praised Retrovi for supporting couples in crisis, acknowledging the credibility that comes from couples sharing their own lived experiences, saying that that lived experience of healing is more powerful and believable. So it is a way of walking alongside these couples, much as Jesus did in his ministry.
Now that you know a little bit about Retrovi, I want to start by talking about my relationship with God. Since in Retrovi, we put God at the center of every relationship, Marie and I both believe God brought us together, and he is the glue that keeps us together. I grew up in a traditional Catholic family. I'm the youngest of 8 kids, 4 boys and 4 girls. We always went to church on Sundays and holy days. My parents sent all of us to Catholic schools. We said prayers before all meals and in bedtime, and sometimes we prayed the rosary. I made my first communion and was confirmed. I graduated from Catholic high school, where taking part in the sacrament was required. I didn't really think a whole lot about those things. They were just something you did when you were Catholic. And most people I knew were Catholic. After high school, as a young adult, I continued to go to a church, but I was searching for something deeper than the routine prayers. Yeah, I had grown up with I didn't feel like I really knew God. I had many questions about God, like who was God, and what does he want from me? One of my sisters was entering a convent, and I started to think, oh, that maybe God was calling me to be a religious brother, or maybe that was the path he wanted me for me, or maybe not. I just wasn't sure. I was trying to find where God is in my life. Some of my friends were Catholics. Some of them had left the Catholic Church. And they talked about knowing Jesus on a personal level, something I haven't heard of before. So I started checking out other Christian churches. It was there that I first learned people could have a personal relationship with Jesus, like the way I felt about attending Mass. I enjoyed going to those church services where I felt welcome. But I was still living at home with my parents, and I was afraid of disappointing them. So I went to the Catholic Church on Saturday night, and then I go to the other Christian service on Sunday. I just wasn't sure what I wanted, and I was praying that God would give me a sign, that he let me know what he wanted from me.
I grew up without any religion. I really didn't know anything about God. Oh, I knew that people prayed to God, and I even remembered watching the Ten Commandments on TV, but that God was kind of scary. I was raised by my grandparents after my unwed teenage mother left me with them. The only time God was ever mentioned in our house was in the form of an expletive, usually during an argument, and there were many of those. However, in the small northern Wisconsin town that I grew up in, every other family in my neighborhood went to church on Sunday. I'd look out the window watching them go by, all dressed up and looking so happy. I was different and I felt excluded. If there was a God, he sure did not live at our house. I do remember once one of my friends invited me to go to her Bible school with her. I was excited that my grandmother actually was letting me go. But it turned out actually to be one of the worst experiences of my young life when the minister there pointed me out as the example of a child of a sinful woman. And at that point, I vowed to never set foot in a church again. As a young girl, I was physically and sexually abused by my grandfather. So the idea of God being a loving father seemed like a lie to me. In my child's mind, fathers were not loving, kind, and protective. They were cruel and punishing. I was 14 when my grandparents died, so at that point, I went to live with my mother, her husband, and their children. all of whom I barely knew since I only saw them once or twice a year. My stepfather made it clear from day one that I was not welcome, and he did not consider me part of his family. He made it clear that if I wanted to live in his house, I'd better do whatever he said and keep my mouth shut. So even though he also abused me, I was afraid to tell anyone. I felt alone, unwanted, discarded, and betrayed. When I was 16, after a particularly bad beating from my stepfather, I ran away from home and sought refuge in the only place that happened to be open at midnight, which was the Catholic Church in our small town. I went into the quiet, mostly darkened church lit only by candles. I felt a sense of tranquility. I sat down in a pew and I started crying, pouring out my heart, asking if God was real, where was he? Why did he allow these things to happen to me? Why didn't he care about me? What had I done wrong? Was I just born bad? As I sat there, I felt arms around me, like a hug or an embrace. I felt a sense of calm and comfort come into my heart, and I heard the words, "I am with you." Even though there was no one around in the church, maybe those words had only been in my head, but I have always believed that Our Lady, Our Mother, knew how much I needed her at that time, and she came to me. I fell asleep there, and the parish priest found me in the morning. It's a long story, but ultimately, Father Chet saved me. He taught me about God, the loving Father, Jesus my Savior, and Mary, our Mother. So when I turned 18 during my senior year of high school, I was confirmed into the Catholic Church. I felt accepted and welcome, like I finally had a home.
I first met Marie when my parents told me about a young adult singles group at another Catholic parish in my town. They wanted me to try it, so I went. I felt drawn to Marie the first time I saw her. She was leading the prayer service. She seemed so confident in her relationship with God. She seemed so poised and self-assured. I also thought she was pretty cute. I wanted to get to know her better, so I went to a few more meetings before I had the nerve to ask her out. And I was thrilled when she said yes. As we got to know each other better and had gone on a few more dates, I asked her to go with me sometime to one of the services at the other Christian church that my friends went to. But she said no, telling me that she had recently become Catholic, that she had spent years finding the Catholic Church and wasn't interested in trying any other religions. So I didn't understand what she meant by that, but I thought, well, she may not continue to date me if I wasn't Catholic. So I stopped going to the other church and started going exclusively to the Catholic Church. Yeah, it might seem shallow, but that I chose a church based on a girl. But I believe God used Marie to lead me where I was supposed to be.
I think he did too.
Now we're here, 43 years later. About a year after we met, we got married in Marie's church, and our faith practice fell into a routine. We would attend Mass every weekend, Saturday nights when I worked, and Sunday mornings when I didn't. We had our kids baptized. Marie taught Sunday school when the kids were little and religious education later on. Marie liked leading prayer groups and Bible studies, but I just never felt comfortable with the groups. I prefer to talk about God and my faith one-on-one, like when my sister or with Marie, not with a bunch of strangers. Marie and I had started the practice of praying together before we went to sleep. We thank God for whatever good things had happened that day, and we ask prayers for things we might be struggling with. Thinking back on those days, I was content with my life. I felt close to God and believed He wanted good things for me. But slowly things started to change. The first was that Marie and I stopped praying together. We stopped going to bed at the same time. So that prayer time fell away. Then as Marie became more and more involved with volunteering at church, I became resentful of her time, almost resentful of God. I feel ashamed to admit this, but I think in some ways I was jealous of her relationship with God. I see her prayer and see the amount of time she spent reading the Bible, and I think, well, why can't she spend that time with me?
Once I was confirmed, I knew I belonged to God. I can't explain how that felt after so many years of not believing I belonged anywhere. However, without a support system, and because of my upbringing of never learning how to trust, things weren't happily ever after, not yet. When I went to college, I struggled with my faith practice. My roommates weren't Catholic, and neither were any of my new friends. Between school and working two jobs, I didn't have time, so I stopped attending Mass. Because of my years of abuse, I had never accepted my dignity and value as a child of God, and I fell back into my old patterns. I was going out, partying, drinking, and going home with guys I barely knew, leaving behind the church and the mother that had welcomed me, believing myself to be too broken and irredeemable. Eventually, with the help of a wonderful confessor and a Benedictine sister who became my spiritual director and taught me to develop a relationship with Jesus, I did find my way back. And since then, I have a deep, unshakable love for God and the church, and I have that personal relationship with Jesus. In fact, as Tom mentioned, it was my involvement in the church that brought Tom and I together. Shortly after that first time he saw me at the meeting, I attended a weekend camping trip with our church's young adult group. Throughout the weekend, Tom and I talked and spent time together. He made me laugh, and I knew he was interested in me. However, I wasn't looking for a relationship at that time. I was trying to discern what God wanted for me. But a few days after the trip, Tom called and asked me out. I was hesitant because of my past, but despite my fears, I said yes. I was comfortable with Tom, and I judged he was kind, and I felt safe with him. Within months, Tom asked me to marry him. And despite my doubts and fears, I finally said yes. I say finally because he asked me 3 times. He was persistent. On our wedding day, when I saw Tom at the altar waiting for me to come down the aisle and become his wife, I felt like a princess, and he was my knight in shining armor. Having grown up in an alcoholic, abusive family, never feeling loved or wanted, I judged that because we loved each other, we would be like the fairy tale, and we would live happily ever after.
When Marie and I married, we had an immature idea of what marriage would be like. I guess you could say we thought it would be like the marriages we saw on TV, or in the movies. You know, all the romantic fun stuff, but none of the struggles. We did have the honeymoon period of being in love and thinking our marriage would be perfect. But that changed when Marie was pregnant right away. Then, when our daughter was only 9 months old, Marie got pregnant again. I haven't expected to have 2 kids in 2 years. Well, I knew nothing about babies, and I worried about our finances and our time together. But my parents had raised 8 kids, so I figured, oh, we'd be okay and things would work out. When I thought about it, Marie and my relationship was a lot like that of my parents. I knew they cared about each other, even though they never showed a real loving relationship. But they were married until they died. Sometimes, though, I left dissatisfied. I wanted more than that. I wanted more than just living in the same house like we were roommates. I wanted to be best friends. I wanted to, that best friend to be Marie, but that didn't seem to be what Marie wanted. She hardly had any time for me, our kids, and her job seemed to take up all the time. I felt like I didn't matter. Everything was always about the kids, and she was always too tired to spend any time with me. Marie never made time for us as a couple. Maybe she thought I should understand why those other things took up most of the time, of her time. And I sort of did, but slowly my understanding grew into resentment. I resented that after putting the kids to bed, she always had other things to do. Forget that stuff, I say. Come to bed with me. But my request fell on deaf ears. This woman I used to spend hours talking with now had no time for me. I felt alone and miserable. But we're not going to tell you about all the disillusionment and misery we experience in our marriage. That's a story we tell when we're presenting for Wretched Life. But I will tell you that we lived through the years of feeling unhappy, not understanding what we were doing wrong, and wishing we knew how to change things.
After the birth of our children, I suffered from severe postpartum depression, and it took everything I had just to take care of the kids. But I never told anyone because that would have been a weakness. I had no energy or desire left over for Tom, and his demands for my time seemed unreasonable. He was a grown man, and I judged he could take care of himself. Tom and I didn't really share a sense of closeness anymore. However, our marriage didn't seem much different from other couples we knew. In fact, I often thought we were better off than some of our friends, like one couple who always fought loudly in public, and another who I knew cheated on her husband. From the outside, though, we seemed to be the perfect couple, married with two children, owning our own home, involved in our church, as happy as anyone else. At least on the outside, we looked like the model family. On the inside, though, I had a hard time envisioning our future together. Looking back, I realized I didn't accept Tom for who he was. When our troubles began, it was easy to pick out our differences, which grated on me like nails on a chalkboard. I wanted to change Tom into someone else, someone I thought he should be, instead of the person God made him to be. Some of the feelings I initially called love were replaced by hurt, resentment, and loneliness. Before too long, Tom and I grew apart, each of us doing our own thing, married, but living separate lives. We were strangers, living in the same house. In retrovision, we call this living the married singles lifestyle. I had emotionally checked out of our marriage, and our relationship became one of simple coexistence. I was left with a husband whom I judged I barely knew. I wondered if we had any love left, and was our marriage even worth it anymore? But I knew it had to still be worth something. When I had married Tom, I had promised to him before God, till death do us part. That had to mean something. At our lowest point, when I felt hopeless, I prayed to God, asking him to show me the path he wanted me to follow and give me the strength I needed to make the choices he wanted me to make. My marriage was falling apart and I didn't know how to fix it. I knew I couldn't do this alone. I needed God. But I didn't know how or if he could help me. I went to our pastor, who gave me a brochure about Retrovive. When I looked it up on the internet, I felt a spark of hope, and despite my fear, I asked Tom to go. Retrovi gave me hope for our future. Throughout our Retrovi weekend, I felt God's presence. I held on to the idea that God had brought Tom and me together. When we had married, I knew it was a sacrament meant to last forever. God reminded me of that, and he reminded me that way back in my life, even before I knew he existed, he had been holding me in his hands. The path ahead might be rocky, but God had always held me up, and he wasn't going to let me fall now.
Like Marie said, we were living in the same house, but we hardly ever talked to each other, at least not about anything meaningful. If she was home, she asked what I wanted for dinner or what she might tell me what one of the kids was doing, but that was about it. I felt miserable. The dreams I had when I entered into our marriage had fallen apart. Our marriage was not what I thought it should be. I was jealous of how much time Grace spent at church. I judged she thought church was more important than me. But one day, Grace told me she wanted us to be better. She said she wanted to try to make our marriage better. So she told me she had made appointments to talk with our pastor. Well, I was angry about that. I didn't want to tell him personal stories, things about our marriage, but he didn't condemn me. Instead, he read us a passage from the book of Hosea in the Bible. It was about God encouraging Hosea to love and forgive his wife. Our pastor told us it was meant to represent how God loves us and welcome us back, even and especially when we sin. He told us about a program called Retrovite, a program he was involved with at first. I didn't understand how some program was going to help anything. I sure didn't want to tell other people about our problems. It was bad enough just talking to our priests about it, but Marie really wanted to try this thing. What did we have to lose? So I made a leap of faith, and I went all in. We signed up for Retrovite Weekend. I believe Retrovite was the answer to my prayer. Retrovite gave us the tools and the strength we needed to heal our marriage. And it was because of Retrovite that I was led back to the confessional after years of holding on to guilt and shame. I was able to confess my sins and accept forgiveness.
Often in marriage, we hurt each other deeply without understanding why we hurt the person we promised to love. I remember it saying love, honor, and cherish in our wedding vows, but I wasn't living them. I was living with fear, distrust, blame, and bitterness. It was through Retrovite that Tom and I were able to really understand the meaning of marriage, not society's meaning. Marriage is increasingly seen as a choice made by individuals based on achieving personal fulfillment and happiness. The way marriage is presented in popular literature, movies, television, whatever, seems to say, stay in your marriage only as long as you feel blissful and happy. Society says, if you're suffering in your marriage, then look elsewhere for satisfaction. After all, you deserve to always feel good. So stay in your marriage only as long as you feel good. When we've, like the old song says, lost that loving feeling, we think, I married the wrong person. I don't feel like I used to. I don't have butterflies in my stomach or sweaty palms anymore. I don't love him or her anymore. Love is only a feeling after all, so when that feeling goes away, then love must be dead. But that's all wrong. That's not how Jesus teaches love. Jesus emphasizes that the greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He also gave us a new commandment, to love one another as he has loved us. And how did Jesus love us? To the death. He loved us to the death. Is that kind of love a feeling? Could you, would you, give up your life based on a feeling or an emotion? Absolutely not. This new commandment demonstrates a love that goes way beyond feelings or emotions. It is a sacrifice. It is a willingness to lay down one's life for others. So in Retrovite, I learned love is not a feeling. It is a decision we make that doesn't depend on our feelings. Jesus' teachings on love call for a transformative love that starts with God and extends to all humanity, a love that is sacrificial and active. It is not passive or sentimental.
In Ephesians, chapter 5, we hear that the love of a husband and for his wife must be a mirror of the love that Jesus had for his people. And Jesus gave himself up to suffering and death for his people, the church. This is the pattern for all Christian marriages. It is a central teaching of the theology of marriage. So love is not a feeling, it is a decision. And I can decide to love even when I don't feel like loving. This is a central teaching in Retrovi, and it made a world difference in our marriage when we accepted that. In Scripture, we also hear that man is to leave his family of origin and commit to his wife, becoming one flesh with her, signifying a new family unit. Marriage is a covenant, a sacred and binding agreement requiring commitment, faithfulness, and mutual support. Spouses are called to love each other with a sacrificial love, reflecting Christ's love for the church. That's a pretty high calling since Christ died for the church, for us. If that's true, then I must be willing to die for my wife.
Despite my thinking that marriage would make me happy, Jesus never promised that I'd be eternally happy. And actually, the goal of Jesus' love for us in marriage is unity. Unity is more than just feeling happy. Unity happens when each of us puts aside our own self-interest and focuses on being one. God's plan for marriage is for a husband and wife to become one flesh, to live so closely in harmony with each other that there can be no division between them. Jesus intends for us to have that unity, to be one with our spouse. Jesus modeled marriage for us. Who is the bride of Jesus? The church, right? And Jesus is the bridegroom. He laid down his life for his bride, the church, which is all of us. Therefore, we are called in marriage to lay down our lives, figuratively anyway, for our spouse. Most of us don't have to do it actually. But it also doesn't mean we have to be miserable. God tells us in Scripture how we're supposed to live marriage. The problems happen when I want to live my life according to my plan, when I want to do things my way instead of God's way. But marriage is not a me-centered union, it is an other-centered union. This can be a challenge because we live in a me-centered world. So I had to learn to love Tom sacrificially. God created marriage as a partnership between a man and a woman. So marriage goes way beyond each individual's personal happiness.
We had a reading from Ephesians for our wedding. Verses 33 reads, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular to love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This verse shows the importance of selfless love for my wife. As for our wives respecting their husband, it shows the importance of recognizing the role and his worth when we were struggling. I like to point that out to Marie, but this reading actually shows that a healthy marriage requires love and respect from both partners.
While we did have Ephesians 5 as a reading for our wedding, I have to admit that for many years, I had misunderstood this reading. I hated the line, "Wives be subordinate to their husbands." But that's because I saw it through secular eyes, rather than through the eyes of Christ. But when I was able to see it in terms of husband and wife mutually submitting to each other, as the image of the love Christ had for his church, even giving his own life, I was able to see the importance of our love for each other, that this being subordinate to one another means that we each prioritize the needs of each other. And not only that, but the importance of marriage as a sacrament being an example to the world. When Tom and I chose to marry, it became our vocation, not something to be taken lightly and thrown away. Sharing this love and support with Tom makes it easier for us to get through our difficult times. When I show my love to him, I am meeting one of his basic needs, and he is meeting mine. by living in the sacrament of marriage, I have a best friend to share my life with, to share my joys and my sorrows as we grow older. Last year, we were asked at our annual International Retrovi celebration to give a presentation. This is a celebration where hundreds of couples from around the world gather for enrichment, listen to speakers, and share experiences. Last year's was a virtual gathering, though, so everybody was on their computers. But as I prayed for guidance on what to talk about, there were three things that gave me inspiration. The first was while I was in adoration, where I prayed, seeing the broken body of our Lord, broken for us that we might live. I recognized the beauty in being broken for love. The next was a song called Broken and Beautiful by Christian singer Mark Schultz. The words that touched my heart were, because we all fall short and we all have sinned, but when you let God's grace break in, it's beautiful. Come as you are, surrender your heart, broken and beautiful. If you've never heard it, I encourage you to look it up. My last inspiration was from a bowl that I keep on my mantle that I planned to bring and I forgot. you may have heard of the Japanese art of kintsugi. It's an art where they take broken pottery and it's put together using gold to highlight the breaks. The breaks are not hidden, they are highlighted. And it turns it then into something even more beautiful than it was before it was broken. The philosophy is to appreciate the imperfections, the beauty of those imperfections. And my bowl came with an inscription that said, scars left where you grew, shining your way through, even when you thought you couldn't. So the title of the talk that we gave last year was called Broken and Beautiful, because thanks to Retrovi, Tom and I have learned to overcome our flaws and imperfections and even embrace them and allow God to use us in our brokenness. Every one of us has some kind of brokenness in our lives, even if it's not in your marriage. Some of us have grieved from a broken heart, complicated family or life situations, loss of health, other personal losses. Whether it's from choices we made or circumstances that happen beyond our control, sometimes we just find ourselves broken and we don't know how things can be restored. And we may see brokenness as something that makes us less desirable, less valuable, less needed, maybe even less loved. But God sees beauty in our brokenness. So all of us are going to be broken. Even those people we look to as having perfect lives, they too experience times of brokenness. Maybe they just hide them better. So is there any hope? Of course. There is always hope. In spite of the bad, we choose to live, and beauty abides in our shared brokenness. And that is why Tom and I are involved in Retrovi, because God loves broken things.
Like Marie, like most people, I have faced some serious moments of brokenness in my life. And Marie and I faced brokenness in our marriage. I questioned how God could have brought us together, but then allowed us to fall apart. However, just as in the Garden of Eden, when God gave Adam any free will, he still gives us free will today. And just as then, he doesn't leave us alone. When we're broken, God restores us and makes us whole again, even if our lives may look different than before. There is beauty in the way God writes our stories. Each one of us is beautiful in our brokenness. Society promotes beauty. Yes, perfection, perfect hair, perfect teeth, the perfect body. We're not supposed to be humble. We can't have any flaws. We can even think we can't go to God until we fix all our flaws. Well, that's all backwards. It is our brokenness that connects us to others and creates our needs for God. We can't put ourselves back together. But God can. We need God. Only God has the power to fix what our brokenness. That's why with Retrovi, we put God at the center of our marriage. God first, then Marie and me.
God loved us so much that he refused to give up on his creation. So he sent his son, Jesus, to live and die as a human so that we could see he was serious about wanting a relationship with us and we could have a way to restore that relationship. Sin broke things so severely that it created a massive rift between God and us. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he made it possible for each of us to have a personal relationship with the loving, living God who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We can choose to accept Jesus' outstretched hand and allow him to lift us up. It doesn't matter what we've done, what lies in our past, or how unworthy we might think we are. We can choose to let God pick up our pieces right now and make us whole. Most of the time in this world, broken things are thrown away, right? And we don't keep broken things around. But throughout Scripture, God uses imperfect people for the sake of his mission. He doesn't call the popular, the rich, or the successful to further his ministry, despite what prosperity gospels like to say. God calls the poor, the broken, and the faithful. So it doesn't matter to God where you came from and what happened in your past. What matters is that you follow him, go to him now with a willing heart, brokenness and all.
So what happened when Marie and me asked God to help us pick up the broken pieces of our marriage? We started by admitting that we needed help and that we were broken. Sometimes admitting this can be the hardest part. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, Marie and me certainly fell short. But how could we fix things? If you accept Jesus into your life, you choose to receive his offer to restore your brokenness to something beautiful and whole. He will mend you in ways that you never expected. Sometimes the mending is painful, and most of the time, you might not enjoy the fixing. Retrovi was like that for Marie and me. Retrovi wasn't a quick fix. It took a lot of hard work and effort in both of our parts. Sometimes it was painful because we had to give up some old habits and learn new ways of doing things. We had to learn new and sometimes uncomfortable ways of communicating with each other. But in the end, it was definitely worth it. Before Retrovi, I used to say that Marie was my best friend, but she never said it back. However, after going through the Retrovi process, being involved in our community, and giving talks, we have become so much closer. And Marie now calls me her best friend. So I say that's definitely worth the pain.
So often in our Retrovi ministry, couples share with us the pain and suffering they face in their marriage. And as we share these struggles, their imperfections, it allows me to see a different aspect of their humanity and allows me the privilege of knowing them more fully in their brokenness, and this is beautiful. As Tom and I support them, we also confront our own failings, my anxiety, my moodiness, my self-esteem issues, my wanting to always be right. It gives me an opportunity to love despite my brokenness. So while God may not choose to restore us in exactly the way we wanted or expected, like I certainly never expected that I would be standing in front of people telling them about my brokenness, he will give us a unique beauty that can shine light into the lives of others who are hurting. When Tom and I began to experience pain in our marriage, I found myself crying out to God, asking him to help me. I was feeling broken and useless. And I remember feeling God's presence in a real way when I cried out to him in those prayers. That moment when I felt him holding me, after I thought the darkness had again become part of my life because of my brokenness, God showed me this was only the beginning of what He wanted to do through me if only I would give my brokenness to Him. So I began to understand that while I might be broken, God could use my brokenness for His glory. We are called to carry one another's burdens, and sometimes walking with others through such hard times is difficult. But it brings us to that place of vulnerability and transparency before God. Our empathy for others can help bring healing in our lives as well as in theirs. And this is one of the beautiful yet difficult things about Retrovive. Many times, Tom and I have mentored couples that we meet through Retrovive, and we've been able to celebrate with them when they affirm their marriage promises. But we've also had times when our hearts were broken, when couples we've worked with tell us they're divorcing. Yet we don't give up hope. We keep praying for them, because God is always close to the brokenhearted, and He makes all things beautiful.
Beauty is most found in your brokenness. Those parts of you that you don't want anyone to see. Those parts of you that are covered in shame, fear, and selfishness. The parts of you that you wish weren't part of you, your story. But they are, otherwise you wouldn't be you. We're all broken, but that is not the end of our story. Your broken pieces are only part of your story. When God brings your broken pieces together, He turns them into something beautiful. Remember, God made you. You are very valuable to God, our Father. He loves you in all your brokenness. If He did, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in that first sin, He would have just destroyed the garden. But out of love for His creation, He made a new world for them. He created a new world for us. Even though, because of sin, it was a broken one. To find the beauty in our brokenness, we have to stop denying it or blaming others for it. The sooner we are brave enough to be honest about our struggles and our stories, the sooner God can work through us. The scars we try to hide, they have stories to tell. They are all part of the amazing story of you. It can be our brokenness that shows us to find our true wholeness.
What if it is in the healing of brokenness in our own hearts, our own lives, where we see beauty? In the moments of our lives where we need Jesus the most, that is where we find redemption. Redemption is the unexpected beauty of brokenness. Jesus redeems the experiences of our lives that we think are irredeemable. Just like a sunrise casting light over the darkest of nights to bring a new day, Jesus is the light that casts out the darkness of sin and brings forth a new beginning. When we resist our brokenness, when we try to hide it or fight against it, and we try to prove that we're not broken, then that gives our brokenness power over us. But when we surrender that brokenness to God, He gives us hope and peace through His grace.
As we said, at some point we have all been broken, at least a little bit. Sometimes we think we're too broken to be repaired, but it's not true. Scripture tells us in Psalms 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It's when we're broken that we're usually more willing to listen to God. When we are able to see those flaws, we can ask God to help us. There was a time in my life when I believed I had to live with shame and guilt for my mistakes. Negative thoughts would run through my mind. How can God love me? How can I serve in this ministry? At times I thought God couldn't forgive me for that bad thing I'd done. In my head, I knew He did. But in my heart, I didn't think I was forgiven. But I learned that true repentance for our sins makes us strong in God. I don't have to be perfect because God is perfect. We all need to be reminded that we are loved. by our spouses, children, family, friends. In letting others see our brokenness, we are reminded that Jesus loves us and will always love us, especially in our sinfulness. Jesus shows us his mercy and compassion. So the next time you are humbled by your brokenness and sinfulness, thank God. Yes, thank him. Thank him that you are not perfect. For it is those times you seek him. Surrender your brokenness to the Father every day. Let Jesus put your broken pieces back together to restore the beauty vessels he can use for his glory. Because of Jesus, there is always beauty in brokenness.
So with the help of Retrovi, a devotion to our Blessed Mother, and a deep, unshakable faith in God, I learned to overcome and even embrace my flaws and imperfections. The new wholeness that God gave me is stronger and more powerful than it ever was in the first place. Because now there is a story of pain, of picking up the pieces and creating something new. Something even stronger and more beautiful. Because I have let God in. God can use our brokenness, because when you let God's grace break in, it's beautiful. Thank you. Yeah, sure. Does anyone have questions for us?
So, what would be, okay, and then after I ask it, would you repeat my question so they can have
it? Oh, sure.
For a couple who's feeling that slow fade, I mean, I think every couple goes through that, right? You're busy, yep. And kids, and that.
Yep.
Your ship's passing. What would be a practical thing, or what are some practical things that you did to just stop that? Or that you could recommend a couple to sort of stop that slow
pace. Okay, well, ours, we were very slow learners, so, you know, some couples come to Retrovi when they're young. We were married
after 30 years.
30 years.
After 30 years.
And 20 of them probably in misery, but one of the things we learned, communication is the biggest thing, and it's the biggest thing that Retrovi teaches. You have to communicate daily, and not just about things like who's picking up the kids, what are we having for dinner, what's going on this weekend. Really communicate at an intimate level. So in Retrovi, we use this thing called dialogue. So we do it every day, 20 minutes. We have a question, and it always has to do with our feelings. Like our question might be, well, the question we used is, how do we feel about speaking before our parish? And so then we spend, first we write down that, and then we spend 10 of those minutes talking to each other, understanding our feelings. So understanding feelings is a big part of what helped us in our marriage, because we never, our communication was always on a very business-like, superficial level. We never talked deeply about the things that were in our hearts. Some of you may be well ahead of us and you didn't have those struggles, but really talking about what's on your heart and talking about those feelings, that's really important. We also find praying together. If you heard Tom in the beginning, when we were first married, we prayed together every day. Well, we got busy and that stopped. So we now take time to pray together. Praying together is very, very important. It just really keeps you grounded in God, in your faith, and then in each other.
If you have God in your marriage, trust me, it will be a marriage.
Yeah, we usually have this little, make this little triangle. This is God up here, and then we're down at the corners. So our marriage is a triangle with God at the top. Thank you. Any other questions? All right, I do have, I'm going to end us with a prayer. We'll all pray together. I have these little, one of my devotions that I've always had is to I'm not always, but I learned about it during Pope Francis's time. Mary Endure of Knots. Some of you may have heard of Mary Endure of Knots. I have some cards here. These are specifically Mary Endure of Knots for married couples. So if anyone would like to have one of those, we'll just put them down on the table over there. So they are Mary Endure of Knots, but specific for married couples. So, all right, so if there's no other questions, I would like us to all pray together a memorare. Can we do that? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Remember,
O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who was in thy protection implored thy help or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee we come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you all so much.